He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering to sing your praises, to seek your face, to enjoy your presence. As we open your word together, Lord, you be our teacher. Speak to us. Be at work in us through your mighty word and by the power of your Holy Spirit to transform sinners like us into saints that live lives that bring glory and honor to your great name. Be at work, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Today we're celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friday, we celebrated Good Friday, the day we remember Jesus crucified. Good Friday was a Passover. As the Jewish day began at sunset, not at midnight, Jesus began that day, that evening, with a Passover meal with his disciples. Luke chapter 22, Jesus said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." That night, he crossed the brook Kidron, prayed earnestly to his Father that if possible, the cup of wrath that he was to drink on the cross would pass from him. Nevertheless, not his own human will, but the will of the Father be done. He was betrayed by a friend with a kiss, gave himself up into the custody after securing the protection of his followers, endured humiliation, mocking, in his trials before Annas, before Caiaphas. At daybreak on Passover morning, he was condemned by the council, brought to Pilate to have him executed. He was brutally beaten, publicly humiliated, exhausted, collapsing under the weight of the cross he was forced to carry to the place of his own execution. At around 9 in the morning, he was nailed to the cross. From noon to about 3 p.m., darkness fell over the land as he bore my sin in his body on the tree. Jesus cried out the words of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And we can answer, "For me. Because of me, that's what I deserve." He was bearing my sins in his body on the tree. Jesus cried out then with a loud voice, "It is finished, paid in full," and surrendered his spirit into the hands of his Father. The earth shook. The heavy curtain that barred sinners from the presence of a holy God ripped from top to bottom. A soldier thrust a spear into his side, releasing a flow of blood and water. A secret follower from the Sanhedrin, Joseph, requested the body from Pilate, who had the soldiers confirm to him beyond a doubt that Jesus was already dead. Just before nightfall, as the Sabbath was beginning, with the help of Nicodemus, Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen shroud, and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb. Luke tells us it was the day of preparation and the Sabbath was beginning. So this would be nightfall on Friday night. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how this impostor said, While he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. On the Sabbath, that is Saturday, the Jewish leaders busied themselves by making sure a dead man stayed dead and that his body wouldn't disappear. The disciples, on the other hand, had scattered in fear, in confusion, after his arrest and after his execution. Saturday they rested according to the commandment. Saturday after sundown, the women go and buy spices once the Sabbath is over. Sunday morning finds the women coming to the tomb, intending to finish the hurried embalming process with the body of their Lord, with their spices, with their ointments. Sunday is a day filled with confusion. An early morning earthquake, appearance of angels, soldiers paralyzed in fear, reports of a missing body, a stone rolled away, disbelief, disciples running to check, finding an empty tomb, Mary even claiming to have seen the Lord, disciples traveling on the road to Emmaus, then returning, finding the disciples in the room, hiding behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. Matthew records it this way, Matthew 28, verse 1. "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord had descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes as white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples." To help us understand what is going on this day, we're going to look back to the Old Testament to look at the appointed feasts of Israel. Leviticus 23 gives us the 6 primary feasts of Israel, 3 spring feasts, 3 fall feasts. 3 of these feasts were pilgrim feasts, pilgrim festivals. Every Jew was required to show up in Jerusalem, and each of those 3 pilgrim festivals had to do with different parts of the harvest, the agricultural cycle. Deuteronomy 16 summarizes these 3 pilgrim feasts this way. Deuteronomy 16:16. 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before Yahweh your God at the place he will choose. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Booths. They shall not appear before Yahweh empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of Yahweh your God has given you. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was connected with the first fruits of the barley harvest. That was the earliest maturing crop. The Feast of Weeks, also called the Feast of Harvest in Exodus 23, was 50 days after that first of the barley harvest had been offered and is connected with the wheat harvest. The Feast of Booths, also called the Feast of Ingathering, was at the end of the agricultural year in the fall and involved produce like grapes, like olives. What does this have to do with Jesus and the resurrection? Remember, Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples after dark on Thursday evening, which was the beginning of the 14th day of the Jewish month Nisan. They have different months, different calendar cycle than we do. The Passover is connected with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Passover is the 14th day of Nisan. The Feast of Unleavened Bread runs from the 15th to the 21st of Nisan, 7 days. So this whole 8-day cycle often is referred to just as Passover. That's why we see in the Gospel accounts this whole period of time being referred to as Passover, not just the actual Passover meal on the 14th. Luke tells us, now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called the Passover. Here's what Leviticus says about this Feast of Unleavened Bread Passover celebration. Leviticus 23 verse 4, these are the appointed feasts of Yahweh, the holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is Yahweh's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to Yahweh. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, but you shall present a food offering to Yahweh for 7 days. On the 7th day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. Hebrew calendar was based on the lunar cycle, so the 14th day of the month could fall on any weekday, depending on a given year. Whatever day it fell, it would start this 8-day cycle. Passover, followed by a feast on the 15th, concluding with a feast on the 21st. Leviticus, though, goes on to describe another part of this Feast of Unleavened Bread, Passover celebration. Leviticus 23, verse 9. Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest before Yahweh so that you may be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priests shall wave it. And on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb, a year old, without blemish, as a burnt offering to Yahweh. And the grain offering with it, a pleasing aroma, the drink offering with it shall be of wine. Verse 14, you shall eat neither bread nor grain nor grain parched or fresh until this same day, until you have brought the offering of your God. It is a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. As part of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, wherever the Sabbath fell in that week, during that feast, the day after the Sabbath, which is Sunday, a first fruit offering of barley was to be offered. This was to be the first of the first, the best of the best. It was to be offered to God before anything from the harvest, that harvest year, was eaten. Nothing was to be consumed until that first fruits offering was presented to the Lord in the temple on that Sunday. A reminder that every good thing we receive is a gift from our good God. Ultimately, everything belongs to God. This first sheaf of barley was to be waved before the Lord on the day after the Sabbath. All Hebrew days were calculated in relation to the weekly Sabbath. The Sabbath is the seventh day of the week, so the day after the Sabbath is the first day of the week, Sunday. God gave Israel the law after the Exodus from Egypt, on the front end of the 40 years of wilderness wanderings, during which he patiently provided for his rebellious people who grumbled, who rejected his promised land. But finally, under Joshua, the next generation crossed the Jordan River on dry land and entered the land on the 10th day of the first month. Now, the 10th day of the first month is the same day that the children left Egypt and crossed the Red Sea. the day the Passover lambs were to be selected. Joshua chapter 5 tells us this. Right after they came up out of the Jordan on the banks of the promised land, while the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month. So 10th, go through the Jordan River. 14th day of the month, by the way, they were circumcised in between because they hadn't been doing that in the wilderness. So they enter the land, flood season of the Jordan. The Jordan is dry for them to cross, and then it floods again. Now they're really trapped on the hostile side of the Jordan. They've got enemies that they're coming to defeat, and now they're circumcised and hurting, very vulnerable, but God says, that's what I want you to do, because I'm your protector. They kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. God did what he promised to do. He provided for his people. Even through the wilderness wanderings, even in their disobedience, consistently, faithfully provided bread from heaven. He brought them safely through the Red Sea. He now brought them safely through the Jordan River during spring floods and gave them the early barley harvest in the land to eat. He says, you're going to eat things you didn't plant. You're going to enjoy the produce of this fruitful land that I'm giving to you. Again, this is Resurrection Sunday. What does all this have to do with Jesus and the resurrection? Well, here we go. Colossians 1:18, Revelation 1:5. Jesus is called the firstborn from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is reminding us of the good news that saves us. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is essential to the gospel. He says in verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is in vain, worthless, pointless. We all should go do something else today if Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Christianity stands or falls on the real, historical, physical, bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. If it's not true, we should all go home. Paul goes on in verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Jesus, in fact, was raised from the dead. As Luke tells us in Acts chapter 1, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs. You think I'm a ghost? Watch me eat. You think this is fake? Touch me. Put your fingers in the nail prints. Put your hand in my side. Here's the evidence so that you may believe. Don't just believe on a whim. Believe because you've seen the evidence, because you've tested, because you've talked to the eyewitnesses. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, listen, appearing to them during 40 days. This wasn't a, here I am, now I'm gone. Was that real? No. Sunday after his resurrection, he appeared to Mary, to the women, to Peter, to the disciples, to the ones on the road to Emmaus, in the upper room with all of them together. A week later, the next Sunday, well, Thomas wasn't there the first time. Thomas like, I ain't believing anything. Y'all are crazy. Unless I can see some evidence, I'm not gonna be duped. A week later, Sunday, Jesus shows up. Thomas is there. He says, hey, Thomas, come here. Stop doubting. Here, touch me and see, handle, test the evidence, believe. Appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom. I've always kind of had this idea that, oh, Jesus died, Jesus was buried, Jesus rose, here I am, boom, he's gone. 40 days. It's like over a month. It's a long time. Speaking about the kingdom of God, Paul gives us not only the fact of the resurrection, but the laundry list of eyewitnesses to whom he appeared, invites his original readers, go check my sources. These guys, most of them are still around. Go ask them. Go talk. Go hear their story for yourself. Check it out. He goes on. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. What are you talking about? For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule, every authority, every power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Paul here calls Jesus the first fruits of the resurrection. The first fruits from among the dead. He's connecting us back to this Old Testament pattern. Jesus died on Passover. He was raised from the dead on the day after the Sabbath when the first fruits was to be presented before the Lord. What does first fruits mean? Well, no one was allowed to eat of the produce until the first fruits were offered to the Lord. First fruits is a promise. There's more to come. It was a small sheaf taken from a field of barley, and it meant there was a bountiful harvest as a gift from the Lord God Almighty to be enjoyed. And we recognize and acknowledge that gift by offering the first and the best back to Him. If Christ is the firstborn from among the dead, the first fruits of the resurrection, brothers and sisters, what that means for us is there's more to come. That means us, believers in Jesus. Without the resurrection of Jesus, our hope is limited to this life only. But if the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true, then you and I have hope beyond the grave. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead, literally, physically, bodily, so too we, who are his followers. In John chapter 12, Jesus was anticipating his crucifixion, and he said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Son of Man to be glorified. Yeah, that's what we want. You to be glorified. You to be lifted up. You to get the praise you deserve. Well, hold on, let me tell you what this looks like. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He says, now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice from heaven came. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The glory of Jesus. What is the glory of Jesus? That he conquered death by dying. He died for our sins, my sins, your sins. He went down into the ground like a grain of wheat or barley, and he burst forth as the first fruits of an abundant harvest that is coming. He is risen. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that your glory looks different than we would ever have expected. You're being lifted up to draw men to yourself looked like horrible, ugly crucifixion. You came to die. You were born human so that you as a human could take my sin, be my substitute, the lamb that bears the wrath I deserve, so that the guilt, the shame, the debt could be wiped away, nailed to the cross. And I, a sinner, could be washed clean, made new, stand in the presence of a holy God, accepted, not by my righteousness, but yours. In the glory of a grain of wheat that goes into the ground and dies. But out of that burial, new life springs. Jesus, you burst out of that tomb. And today, we just look around this room. You are bearing much fruit to the glory of your Father. Thank you for each one here who is believing your gospel, depending on your finished work alone for our eternal hope. Thank you that we have confidence beyond the grave because you tasted death for us. You paid our price. You purchased our deliverance. And you show us what it is to come, that we will enjoy fellowship, relationship with you forever. What a privilege, what a blessing we celebrate. Not just believing a historical fact that happened. Yes, that, but it's real. You're real. You are alive to be in relationship with us. And today we can know for certain that we will spend eternity alive in your presence if we're believers in you. Thank you for the bold confidence you've given us by your resurrection. And we pray that by the power of your Spirit living in us, we would live resurrection kind of lives. For your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite some of our men to come and prepare to serve communion. This is a time to remember what Jesus did. for us, that He paid the ultimate price for us. His body broken, His blood poured out to wash us clean, to forgive us of all of our sins, to make us new inside. I invite you to believe. Believe the gospel. Cling to the gospel. Stand firm. Plant your feet in the gospel truth that, yes, I'm a sinner. What I deserve is hell. What I deserve is what happened to Jesus on the cross during those hours of darkness, as He experienced somehow God forsakenness in my place, so that I would never, ever have to pray that prayer, "Why have you forsaken me?" We enjoy today intimacy, communion with the Father, because of Jesus' finished work on the cross. And now, through a glass darkly, one day, face to face. Are you longing for that day? That's our hope. That's our joy. We'll serve you bread and juice, reminders of what He did for you. If you're a believer in Jesus, take those, hold those in your hand, reflect on what He did for you. Once we've all been served, we'll give Him thanks and take those together. Jesus, thank you for the cross, where you paid my price in full, where you bought me, redeemed me out of slavery with your own precious blood. And you welcome me to your table, to your feast, as one of your friends, to enjoy relationship, celebration in your presence. This is an amazing day, because you're not dead, you're alive. We can talk to you and we can be confident that you're listening, that you're responding. Thank you for the treasure we have in the gospel, relationship with a God who loves us this much. Jesus' body broken for you. Take and eat. Jesus' blood, the blood of the Lamb poured out to wash us clean and make us new.